General Meetings, Wheaton, August 1976. Address by John Brereton.
The meeting this afternoon by singing 106. O Lord, 'tis joy to look above and see thee on the throne, to search the heights and depths of love which thou to us hast shown. 106, if someone would start it for us, please. People, what I would like to look at this afternoon is the Gospel of Mark. I'm sure many of you have heard it said many times, perhaps right here at Wheaton, that in the Gospel of Mark, we have the Lord Jesus presented to us in a very special way as God's servant, the perfect servant. The perfect servant. There are many reasons for reaching this conclusion in looking at the Gospel of Mark. And I would just mention very briefly a few of them. We find, for instance, that in the Gospel of Mark, very little reference is made to John the Baptist. For one who has a servant does not have a herald, one that would go before him. So we have John the Baptist introduced just very briefly in the first chapter, and then he is shut up in prison. We have no genealogy of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, for a servant does not normally express himself by listing his genealogy. We find the term immediately and straightway used a great deal in this gospel, for that is what characterizes the faithful servant, the one who acts immediately on the instructions that are given to him. We find, for instance, in the first chapter that the language that is used, and only in Mark's gospel is it used, the Lord Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's the servant, and he is being directed most expressly by the Spirit of God in going into the wilderness. I just mention this in passing because what I would like to speak of this afternoon is the instruction that we get, I believe, in a most remarkable way in the Gospel of Mark for those of us who are servants. I trust we all realize that for those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the Lord's servants, each one of us. A most remarkable, a most precious, a most blessed thing. We have been brought into a place of relationship and favor with God our Father as his children. We know ourselves to be part of that church that one day will be manifested forth as the bride of Christ. But dear young people, it is an immense privilege and blessing to be a servant of Christ. And dear young people, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his servant. What a precious privilege to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would like to do this afternoon, if the time allows us, is to look at a number of expressions that we find in the Gospel of Mark and only in the Gospel of Mark. You won't find them anywhere else in any of the other Gospels. Sometimes it's only part of a verse, but it brings before us, I believe, some very precious truths in connection with the path of a servant of Christ. And the first is in the very first chapter. You look at the first chapter of Mark and verse 19. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. Now, dear young people, I believe I'm correct in saying that this is the only passage we have in any of the Gospels that lets us know that Zebedee had hired servants. Had hired servants. I have no doubt that there is instruction for us in connection with this matter of leaving the father with the hired servants that would give us to see how that there is, in any service that we're called upon to perform for the Lord, a responsibility before God, a responsibility to have a care for what is already our responsibility. It isn't a question of just dropping what responsibilities you have because you feel, well, the Lord has called you to something else. They made a provision, they cared for their father, they left him with the hired servants. But what I have enjoyed in meditating on this in Mark's gospel is to realize, dear young people, that the pathway that James and John were called upon to walk was not a pathway for a hired servant. The hired servant had to be left behind. The pathway that the Lord Jesus has called you to walk in requires that you respond to his voice, that it be a heart's response to the one who has called you, if you are going to be able to go on in that pathway. We find that they were called, the hired servant is left behind, and they're able to step out in faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to my own soul, too, that perhaps there is an indication here that James and John left circumstances that were perhaps a little more than simply bearable. They were in a family that had hired servants, and yet they left it all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear young people, can I ask you reverently a question? Do you feel that they made a mistake? You know, about 14 years after this, James was beheaded. Was it a mistake to follow the Lord for those 14 years? To leave the home of his father? To leave that life with the hired servants and follow a rejected Christ? No, dear young people, it was no mistake. And you and I are going to see one day in the glory this dear man James received from the hand of the one that he followed, the reward that is his for having accepted and acted upon the call of God's beloved Son. We read about John, about perhaps 60 to 65 years after what we have here, John found himself alone on the Isle of Patmos, banished. After a life of faithful service to the Lord, he finds himself banished to the Isle of Patmos. Had John made a mistake? Was it wrong for John to leave that life with the hired servants and his father's ship and his father's company and step out in faith following the Lord Jesus? I don't believe it was, and I'm sure you don't either. You realize full well that if you could ask John today, was it all worthwhile? You know full well that his answer would indeed be, it was indeed worthwhile. That all the afflictions and all the trials and the banishment and the near martyrdom that John apparently suffered, near martyrdom, he was finally banished. Nevertheless, regardless of what the cost was, it was well worth it all to have the approval of God's beloved Son. But, oh, dear young people, what would enable a man like James? What would enable a man like John? What would enable young people like yourselves to go on in the path of faith? You hear perhaps of problems and difficulties. You hear of problems that arise in the assemblies, perhaps in the assembly where you are. What is going to encourage you? What is going to keep you? Beloved young people, it's only as your heart is taken up with the one who has called you to walk with him and to be his servant. Only as you're occupied with him that you're going to go on. Because if not, if the heart is occupied with other things, you're going to find that there's a turning aside. Well, we find, as I say, the hired servants have to be left behind. No, dear young people, the Lord Jesus isn't looking for hired servants. What he's looking for is those who are occupied with him, who love him, and respond to his bidding to follow me. Now, if you'll turn over with me, please, to the third chapter. And the 13th verse. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Now you find a similar record of the call of the special appointment of these 12 in Matthew, and you also find it in Luke. But it's only in Mark's gospel that we have these most precious, simple words. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. Only in Mark. And to me, that has been very precious. Here in the first chapter, we find the hired servants left behind. And now we find the Lord has called them. There's these ones that are given this place of privilege to be his servants, to serve him. But his purpose, first and foremost, in calling them, in appointing them, was that they should be with him. They should be with him. And beloved young people, there is no service that you could ever be taken up with that can be a substitute for communion with the Lord Jesus and still have his approval. The reason he called you, the reason he picked you up, the reason he chose you was in order that he might have your company. Oh, one has enjoyed following that theme all the way through the Word of God. I'll just draw your attention to one verse in Luke chapter 22. We don't have to turn to it, you know it full well. Where the Lord Jesus says, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, didn't those 12 find, or at least 11 of them, find a real joy in being there in the Lord's presence? Indeed they did. But his desire far surpassed any desire on their part. And he speaks of his desire to have them around himself. One has enjoyed thinking of it in this way. You know, being a Canadian, perhaps we're taken up a little bit more with the Queen than our American brethren are. But I once thought of it this way, dear young people. If I was to get an invitation from the Queen of England to come over to visit her in Buckingham Palace, I would think that was a most marvelous thing. But if she was to send me an invitation and undertake to pay all the costs to get me there, I would think that was more marvelous still. But if after I got there, or in the invitation that she sent me, she told me that she was so glad that I was coming, and when I got there, she told me that she was very glad that I was there, I would think that was most marvelous, more marvelous still. But, beloved young people, if I got an invitation from the Queen of England, and all the expense of getting me there was paid, and I arrived in Buckingham Palace and the Queen met me, and then she told me that the reason she had invited me was for the joy it brought to her heart to have me there, I would think, how could anything be more marvelous than that? And that's just what the Lord Jesus has done. He's chose the 12 that they should be with him. First and foremost, dear young people, and don't let anything ever rob the Lord of what he values so highly. And that's the joy of your company, walking with him here in this world. You know, the Word of God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we can only bring that joy to his heart of walking in his company as we walk in communion. But after all, that's why he picked you up. That's why he redeemed you. That's why he called you. First and foremost, that he might enjoy your company. Now, if you turn over to the fourth chapter for a moment, and the 35th verse. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Here's an expression that you find only in Mark's gospel. This account is given in some of the other gospels. But only here do you have this expression. They took him even as he was in the ship. You know, to me, again, it's a most precious thing. They took him. Why, we just read previously, and only in Mark's gospel do you find it, that he had called them that they should be with him. And now we find the other side of this expression. They wanted him. They wanted him. They took him even as he was. When you read the account in Matthew's gospel, it says he entered into the ship and they followed him. But in Mark's gospel, we're told they took him. Dear young people, do you want to have the company of the Lord Jesus in everything that you do? Are there young married couples here today that have just set up their homes? Do you want the company of the Lord Jesus there? Do you want to take him with you in the ship? He's already indicated that he wants a place there. He wants your company. That's why he redeemed you. But here we find that the response of their hearts was that they wanted him. They took him. But notice the expression, even as he was, into the ship. Even as he was. Beloved young people, don't expect the Lord Jesus to accommodate himself to how you want things done. Don't expect the Lord Jesus to accommodate himself to your ideas, to your what you consider to be acceptable. You have to take him just as they did, as he is. Take him as he is. And he's the one who is holy and the one who is true. And if you're going to enjoy his company in your home, if you're going to enjoy his company, dear young people, at school and at work, you have to take him just as he is. And he's the holy one. He's the true one. You can't find yourself walking with one foot in the world and the other foot, as it were, in company with the Lord Jesus and expect him to accommodate himself to your divided loyalty. No, he's looking for this heart's response. Oh, dear young people, does he find it in your heart and mine? This heart response that says, I want him just as he is, just as he is. The Holy One, the one who loved me, who died for me, who paid my debt, and the one who has ever and always been a delight to his Father's heart. He's the one, and just as he is, he wants to see your heart make him welcome. Oh, one couldn't help thinking yesterday, as we were talking about that 13th chapter of Hebrews, thinking about the dear saints of God, and all how it struck one's own soul, beloved saints, when it speaks about hospitality, what refreshes the hearts of the saints in any home is to go into that home and find there love and contentment with the Lord's presence. Love and contentment with the Lord's presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And to enter into a home where that is known and enjoyed, and where love is displayed, what a blessing. Well, as I say here in Mark's Gospel, we're now told again something that can be found nowhere else in the Gospels. This very precious expression, they took him, even as he was, into the ship. Dear young people, can I put it very simply? Don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Don't be taken up with anything. Don't find your feet walking in any path where you can't take the Lord Jesus with you, just as he is, the holy, spotless Lamb of God. Turn over with me now, please, to the 6th chapter. And the 3rd verse. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? You know, dear young people, again, you can read through all the 4 Gospels, and it's only in Mark's Gospel that you'll ever find out that the Lord Jesus was a carpenter. Nowhere else. In Matthew chapter 13, if I remember rightly, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? But he's the carpenter here, the carpenter. And we find that Joseph, Mary's husband, he also was a carpenter. That's why Matthew says the carpenter's son. And you know, we find, dear young people, that at least in these days, perhaps it isn't quite so true today, but in these days, a carpenter's job was not a very well-paying one. The reason I say that was in Luke's Gospel, we find that when the time for Mary's purification came, and she was to offer a sacrifice, the sacrifice that she offered was 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And that was the special provision made of God in connection with that rite that was given to those who were poor, that didn't have, they couldn't offer a sheep or a goat They didn't have enough of the world's material things to offer that larger sacrifice. So they could offer two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's what Mary offered. That's the sacrifice that was offered for them. And so we find that apparently Joseph was a poor man. And now we find the Lord Jesus. And he has a work to do. He's a carpenter. I remember some years ago talking to a dear brother back east, and we were just enjoying together that verse where the Lord Jesus says, I do always those things that please him. Please the Father. Everything he did was pleasing to his Father. And we were discussing together, did that include his years as a carpenter? He says, I did always those things that please him. Did it include his years as a carpenter? Yes, indeed it did. Every step of his pathway. When he was 12 years of age, he could say, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And so, dear young people, we find in this Gospel of Mark that we're given to know the occupation of the Lord Jesus during those otherwise silent years. From the time he was 12 until the time he began to be about 30 years of age, he was apparently working as a carpenter. As a carpenter. And yet, he was pleasing his Father. Dear young people, is that the kind of occupation that you're seeking? Are you seeking a position, a job, where you can please your God and Father? Where you can please the Lord, the one who has called you to be his servant? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, dear young people. It doesn't matter what material things go with it. The question is it a job? Is it a position? Is it a life where, as the servant of Christ, you can honor him? You can honor him. We're called, each one of us, to a pathway of service, a pathway, dear young people, where we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be as a carpenter. It may be in one occupation or another. But oh, that we might have that exercise of heart before God, that what we're taken up with is that which is for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a dear brother years ago made a comment that I never forgot. He said, as the years went by, what he feared for the saints of God, much more than an evil path, was an easy path. An easy path. To see the heart, and oh dear young, was an easy path. An easy path. To see the heart, and oh dear young people, my heart goes out to you. To see the hearts of some of the dear young people taken up with the things of this world, of wanting to have some kind of a place, a position, to have some kind of a standing, to want to have the best job, the best education. Well, the pattern of this beloved servant that was set before us here, he was a carpenter. He was content to work as a carpenter, and in that position, please his God and Father. May God grant that you and I would indeed also be content, content to be as he is. Perhaps despised, perhaps looked down upon. They said, really, in despising him here, is not this the carpenter? It was something they looked down upon. But he honored his Father in that path. And may God give to you and I that we too might honor the one who has called us to be his servant. You turn over now, please, to the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter and the 23rd verse. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Dear young people, you only get this account in Mark's Gospel. The time when the Lord Jesus restored a man's sight, and when he was asked, he said, I see men as trees walking. I see men as trees walking. What is it that we're being warned about here? Dear young people, what we are being warned about is to have man, any man, set up as the pattern, as that which is the occupation of my heart. To have them look as this dear man, he has had his eyes opened. To use the terminology that we would use today in Christianity, he was a saved man, but he didn't see clearly. He saw men as trees. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is spoken of in the Word of God as a great tree. And when it speaks of trees, it's the thought of position and influence and importance. Beloved young people, may the Lord grant to you and to me that we might find what it is, know what it is, to have that second touch from the Lord Jesus when we see all men clearly. The heart not taken up with any man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved young people, if we get our eyes on any man, we're in danger of being turned aside. We're in danger of following one that will lead us astray. But if your heart and your mind is taken up with Jesus, if he's the one who's the object before your soul, oh, beloved young people, you'll never be led astray. But this man was honest. He said, I see men as trees walking. And how often it's so. How often it's so. Perhaps there's someone who has been used of as real blessing to your soul. Thank God for it. But make Christ the object of your heart. Thank God for the one who has been used. But remember that even the one that has been used is himself only a servant of Christ. He's only one whom God is using in blessing to your soul. And you want to have Christ before you. And that way it won't be men as trees walking, but all men seen clearly, and the heart taken up with God's beloved Son. Now if you'll turn over to the 13th chapter, and the 32nd verse. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now, dear young people, this is the only time, this is the only gospel, this is the only time where we're told that the Son does not know the time of his appearing. The language that's actually used here is, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. Why is it? Well, we find in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus there speaks of the servant as the one who knows not that which his master doeth. And here the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the servant. And as the servant, he accepts all and leaves all in his Father's hands. It's all in his Father's hands. And he takes the position as man of not knowing the day nor the hour. But what is the lesson for you and for me in this? Oh, beloved young people, is it not to accept everything from our Father's hand? To leave all the circumstances of our life in his hand? No, not the day nor the hour. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth, but we know it's all in the Father's hand. And the servant can go on in quietness and in confidence, leaving everything to Him. There are many young people here this afternoon, and how thankful that we are that they're here. And how many questions you're facing just now. Perhaps it's a question of work. Well, we've already touched a little bit on that in considering the Lord Jesus as a carpenter. Perhaps it's a question of a partner in life, and there's wisdom in the Word of God for you in that. Wisdom, dear young people, to direct you. We had a little bit about it yesterday. Perhaps we could have gone into it a little bit further. But to notice that there is normally, a path for that God has marked out for us, in that He has set the solitary together in families. Normally, the Word of God stands, it is not good that man should dwell alone. But, dear young people, some of God's dear people are called upon to live alone, to work alone, to go through their life alone in that sense, without a husband or without a wife. And if it's accepted from the Lord, it can be a path of blessing, of happiness, and of fruitfulness. To accept it from the Lord. Dear young people, what grieves my heart to see some of our dear young people who are so determined that they are going to have a husband or they are going to have a wife, that they don't wait upon the Lord about it. And then sometimes the Lord allows them to get what they sought after, only to find out that there was bitter fruit on that tree. Bitter fruit on that tree. Here we find the blessed Lord Jesus set before us in this precious gospel as the one who is content to leave all in the hands of His Father, allowing His Father to choose the day, the hour of His coming. Are you content, dear young people, to leave everything in your Father's hand, for Him to choose the day, the hour, for each circumstance of your life, for Him to choose the one, if you're to have a partner in life, and also to choose when? Are you willing to leave it to Him? It's the path of blessing. It's the path of fruitfulness as a servant. And it's a pathway, dear young people, where you'll be spared many a heartache and many a tear if you leave it all in the hands of your Father who loves you so much. If you go on to the 14th chapter, the third verse, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman laying an alabaster box of ointment of spike, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head." Then if you go down to the 8th verse, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Dear young people, here again, just one expression, but you only find it in Mark's gospel. "She hath done what she could." Oh, what a commendation for a servant of Christ. Dear young people, to think of the Lord Jesus being able to look at this dear woman and say, "She hath done what she could." Can the Lord Jesus say that to you, to me? "She hath done what she could." You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't call upon you to do what you can't do. He doesn't call upon a sister to do the work that is a brother's work to do. He doesn't call upon a brother to do that which he's incapable of doing. But what He does, call upon us as His servants, as those who have been bought with a price, is to do what we can. To do what we can. Oh, dear young people, if we're going to serve the Lord, and we'll notice perhaps more of this in a moment or so, if we're going to serve the Lord, it must be with a sense, at least in measure, of our own nothingness, to realize that only the Lord can give strength. But has the Lord given you an opportunity to teach a Sunday school class? Has the Lord given you an opportunity to serve the Lord in some quiet way? Are you content to do what you can? Are you content? You know, I've enjoyed so much, as I'm sure others have too, that this dear woman that was faced, that had these accusers, that accused her of waste, she doesn't offer one word in her defense. But what a vindication. From the Lord of glory, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. Oh, I sometimes fear, dear young people, for you and for my own soul, that we may feel that there are so many things that we can't do. Perhaps we hear a brother preach the gospel, and it just stirs our souls. And we say to ourselves, my, I can't preach the gospel like that. Well, perhaps that dear brother has a special gift from the Lord, or is himself a special gift from the Lord. But have you done what you could? I remember our dear brother Willis years ago, dear brother that many of us knew and loved. That dear man made a comment one time, and he put it like this. He said, don't talk about coming out to China to preach the gospel to the heathen until you've gone around the corner and given a gospel tract to the Chinese laundromat. There's always the thought, the danger of the thought, that I can do some great thing. I can do some great thing. But just to have the sense in my soul that the day-to-day doings have the Lord's approval because you've done what you could. Well, now we find there are three other instances I'd like to draw your attention to. Perhaps in a sense they're negative. They're warnings for the servant. But again, they're found only in Mark's gospel. Perhaps we could go on to the 14th chapter and the 30th verse for a moment. Or perhaps we'll read the verse 29. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now if you just turn on a little bit further in the chapter, and the 67th verse. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom he spake. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Only in Mark's gospel are we told about the cock crowing twice. And, beloved young people, I believe for my own soul there is a very real, important lesson for us in this. Peter had taken the stand, the strongest possible stand, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And the Lord says to him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We find the cock crowing mentioned in a number of the other Gospels, but only in Mark do we have it crow twice. Now, why is that? Well, others may have had different thoughts about it, but it has been a voice to one's own soul in this way. When we come down to the 67th verse, Peter warming himself at the fire, the world's fire, warming himself where the enemies of the Lord Jesus are, and the maid looks upon him and says, "Thou wast also with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied. First denial. And what happens? The cock crows. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. You know, that has struck one's own soul this way. It even uses this language. He went out into the porch. He'd done his deed. He had denied the Lord. And now he steps out into the porch. And he hears the cock crow. The first warning. Oh, beloved young people, the Lord Jesus loves you. And he loves me. And he sees when our hearts are taken up with this world. He sees when we are finding warmth and comfort in the company of those who have no love for Christ. And he causes the cock to crow. He sounds the warning, the first warning. Are you going to listen? Are you going to listen? Am I going to listen? Am I going to listen? To be loved so much. To be loved so much, surely we couldn't anticipate anything less than this, but that there would be a warning. But Peter disregards the warning. He disregards the warning. He hears the cock crow, but he disregards it. And the result is that he denies the Lord again. And then he denies the Lord again. And then he hears the cock crow again. Now it all comes back to him. But, beloved young people, it comes back to him with tears. It comes back to him with tears. The language that's used here, and when he thought thereon, he wept. How many a beloved, beloved saint of God has found himself turned aside and taken up with this world, and then in the bitterness of heart and soul, with tears, he looks back and he realizes there was the cock crowing that he ignored along the way. There was the warning from his faithful Lord, the one who loved him so much, but he ignored it. He ignored it. Only to have to come to that time when with tears he thought upon the pathway that led to the heartache and to the sorrow. Beloved young people, may we be given grace, you and me, for I surely need it, that if the heart does get taken up, if we do find our hearts taken up with this world and its things, the things that the devil holds out to turn us aside, if we do find the heart growing cold and those first denials taking place and the cock crows, the warning comes. It may be circumstances. It may be the faithful admonition of a dear brother. Has a dear brother ever come up to you and had to speak to you in love to your soul? Dear young people, how did you take it? Did you take it with a rebellious spirit? Or did you listen to it as a faithful cock crowing, as a faithful warning from the one who loves your soul? Well, dear Peter, dear beloved Peter, he ignored the first cock crowing. And at the second, he thought and he wept. The tears could have all been spared. But dear Peter, in the confidence of the flesh, thought there was strength to stand, and he had to learn in bitterness of soul that he had no strength in himself at all, but his Lord, his blessed precious Lord, loved him warned him, and as we'll notice in a few moments, never stopped loving him. Go on to the 16th chapter now, please. And when the Sabbath, the first verse, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. On our way down here from Pine Grove, as we were driving along the highway, my wife read a poem to me that she had in her Bible. I wouldn't try to quote it. I couldn't possibly remember the words. But each verse had this little clause at the end of each verse. It said, "Leave the miracle to him. Leave the miracle to him." Oh, to me again, it's so precious to find that only in Mark's gospel are we given to look into the hearts of these dear faithful women and to hear them say, "Who shall roll away the stone? Who shall roll away the stone?" Dear young people, do you ever feel like that? There's something that you would really like to do for the Lord. You really feel it laid on your heart as these dear women did out of love for him. But there are obstacles. There are obstacles, great stones, great obstacles. Well, the Lord knew about that thought in their hearts. He even records it for us. But then he records that when they got there, they found the stone was rolled away. Dear young people, I submit to your heart and to my own, and especially to my own, that the Lord doesn't want us taken up with the obstacles, but with the one who can roll away the stone. The one who has power. The one who has angels at his bidding. The one to whom there is no stone so great, but that he can roll it away if it's an obstacle to your path of service for him. Who shall roll us away the stone? And when they came, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Stone was rolled away. Dear young people, act in faith. Trust the one who loves you. Heed his call if he's called you to a pathway of service, and don't get taken up with the stone. When you get to the stone, if the Lord has called you to it, when you get to the stone, you'll find that the stone is taken away. Leave the miracle to him. He'll look after the miracle. Just have a heart occupied by God's grace with this one. Prepare your spices. Prepare your ointments. Give him that place in your heart where you're seeking by God's grace to be taken up with him and the fragrance of his person and what's due to him. And let him look after the great big stone. The last clause I'd like to draw your attention to is in the 7th verse. In the 5th verse, they, entering into the sepulchre, saw a young man, an angel, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." I'm sure this isn't new to any or many here, but only in Mark's gospel does the angel specifically mention Peter. Mention Peter. And oh, what a joy this has been to my heart to see dear beloved Peter, to see him warned. But he fails to listen to the warning when the Lord Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee." The cock crows and he doesn't heed that warning either. The time comes when he has to, in bitterness, in sorrow,
with real tears, with a broken heart, see where that self-confidence has led. See what the results are of that path that the Lord wanted to keep him from, that warned him. But now we find that the Lord's love for him hasn't changed. And dear beloved Peter, can be told by these women that the angel specifically mentioned him by name. To think of this message coming, go your way, tell his disciples that he goeth before you into Galilee. Can we not picture dear Peter having the thought in his own heart, it's for all of them but me. Surely the Lord doesn't want me. After all his warning, after all his warning to my soul, and I failed him so much. Beloved young people, I'm sure there are many of us here, and I speak from my own heart, that have found great comfort in knowing that in spite of our failure, in spite of how often we've grieved his heart, our names are mentioned specifically by our great high priest and advocate. Our names are brought specifically and continuously before God and his Father. And dear young people, even today,